Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. A bit of background to this chapter. In chapter 22, preparations are underway for the building of the temple. And then from chapters 23 through 29 is a kind of a national convention, so to speak, where King David is with his court officials and discussion is had surrounding the building of the temple. The immediate context is chapter 28, where we find David directing Solomon regarding the building of the temple, beginning at verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 29, the text for the sermon this morning is the verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16, due to its length, I won't be reading that text again, so I ask that you pay special attention to it as it is being read to you. This is God's inspired word. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God and gold, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers, and princes, and of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers over the king's work offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehu the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Then comes our text for the sermon this morning. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand we have given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. And then continuing now to read to the rest of the chapter, to the end of the chapter. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. So far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage that we read, aged David was gathered together with his court officials in one final act of thanksgiving unto God. A great, exceedingly great and exemplary one at that. We see indications of that already in the first 9 verses. Let me point out to you a couple of points. First of all, David gave exhaustively. He gave to God without holding anything back. Verse 2. David gave wholeheartedly to God. Indeed, from the depths of his heart, verse 3. And such was the magnitude of David's thanksgiving that it led the people themselves to rejoicing and to giving willingly and also in gratitude unto God. Verse 9. What about us this morning? What is the state of our heart? What is the attitude we bring into the sanctuary and to this morning and to this national holiday of Thanksgiving? Does our heart and attitude reflect something of the joy, immense joy and deep thanks that David gave to God? The Holy Spirit records for us this final act of thanksgiving by David in Holy Writ to set forth to us a wonderful example of the kind of thanks that we are to give to God. But just how did God lead David to that great thanks he offered to God? The Word of God that we consider this morning gives us the answer. And so we do well this morning to consider it for a time, and we do so under the theme, Pilgrim David's Final Thanksgiving. Pilgrim David's Final Thanksgiving. Notice with me these 3 points. First of all, seeing ourselves for who we are. Secondly, seeing and praising God for who He is. And then thirdly, thanking God for His abundant goodness. Seeing ourselves for who we are, seeing and praising God for who He is, and thanking Him for His abundant goodness. Now, in order to give something of the final and fervent thanks that David gave to God, we need to see ourselves for who we really are. That comes out from the questions David asked before the face of God in our text, notably in verse 14. But who am I? He asks. And continuing there, and what is my people? Let's focus on the first and the personal question. Who am I? Congregation, who are you? Who are you? Who am I? Who we are, or how we see ourselves, beloved, is revealed and revealed plainly in 2 ways. And in the first place, it is revealed by how we view our possessions. That is to say, what our attitude is towards them. So how do we view our earthly possessions? How do we view our houses? How do we view our vehicles? How do we view our boats, our computers, our savings accounts, our retirement accounts, our job, and children and youth? How do you view your toy? Your games, your baseball bat, your bicycles, your devices. Are they ultimately and at bottom ours? Our possession? Or are they at bottom really His? Now, I know we all here know the right answer. I'm not getting at the right answer technically. I'm asking you this. Do you see it truly that way? in your own mind and heart? Is it a fact and reality that you see all these possessions that you have as belonging to Him? And still more, do we find pleasure and purpose in life in these things? Do we? Do we derive self-importance and self-worth from these things? So that we hold fast and hold tightly to them, holding them close to our heart, setting our affection upon them. Or do we see that they are merely God's gifts to us to be used to His name's honor and glory and unto His service, so that we are but stewards of all that we have? You see it that way? You embrace the fact that we are but stewards, you are but a steward, and I am but a steward of all that we have. How we view our possessions reveals much about how we truly view ourselves. That in the first place. But also second, how we see ourselves is also revealed by how we view what we are doing right now and right here in this place. Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? What are we doing now? Is it that we are merely observing a religious custom and tradition by being here? Are we here, you see, just to fulfill a religious obligation or duty? Or are we here to worship Him, to praise Him and thank Him, the great God of our salvation? And what about Thanksgiving? Is it merely a national holiday? Is it only an occasion just for family to get together after some time of separation? Or is it a time, an occasion, to contemplate His great goodness unto us and to be renewed in our hearts of the great thanks that we owe unto Him? Who am I? Am I a person who is deserving of all or maybe some portion of what I have because I'm a good person, I come from a good family, I belong to a good church? Is that the case? Am I one who calls this world my home, or am I truly a citizen of heaven so that I'm just passing through this earth? Am I one who sets my heart and affections on the things of this earth or the things above? Well, David sets his affections on things above. Heaven. He confesses that as much when he tells us in verse 3 that he sets his affection upon the house of God, which is, of course, a picture, just a dim picture. Even that glorious earthly tabernacle was but a dim picture of the glorious, glorious tabernacle of Jehovah in heaven. And to the question, who am I? David also supplies us his answer. David tells us that he is but a pilgrim. He sees himself as a pilgrim, and that comes out of his confession in verse 15, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourner." That's who we are. We're aliens. We're aliens on this earth. We're strangers. We're just sojourning. We're just passing through. We're on a pilgrimage. We're pilgrims on an earthly pilgrimage to heaven. That's how David saw himself. He was a stranger to this earth because his home and his citizenship was in heaven. David was a pilgrim. And that's what a pilgrim is. A pilgrim is one who does not call or make this world his home. He may have a house, a beautiful house, a not so beautiful house, doesn't matter. He may have a house that he calls home. But his affections and heart are not set upon that earthly building. Nor is his heart set on the treasures and pleasures of the world. He may have much, he may have little, he may be suffering lack, or he may be doing well in earthly prosperity, but he is content. Does that describe you this morning, beloved? That you are content? He is content, he is happy, he is thankful to God for what he has. And he uses all that he has to the best of his ability to serve the cause of God. Not being attached to them in his heart because he is but a steward of all those things. Just things, that's what those possessions are, they're just things. And knowing too that all those things come from him in the first place. He's a pilgrim. He's a pilgrim who's just passing through this world. His home is in heaven. And he says that as much in the second half of verse 15. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. Isn't it true, beloved, that as we grow older in our years, that we look back upon our lives and we say to ourselves, what is 5 years? What is 10 years? Oh, did that happen 30 years ago? Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. It is a fact, beloved, that unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will all have to die. And yes, it is proper to mention death on the occasion of Thanksgiving. That's because the text concerns David's final thanksgiving, his thanksgiving before his death. David was giving thanks to God and rejoicing as his death drew near because for him and for all we who love the Lord, death is just a door. A swinging door. A door and then a passage to heaven, which is our home. When we go to heaven, we're just going home. And that's because we are all pilgrims. That's the destination of all the pilgrims of God. Heaven, our heavenly home. And David was not alone in his confession. He's joined by a whole host of pilgrims, fellow pilgrims in Scripture. Strangers and aliens to this earth and sojourners, not least of which was Abraham, who, like David, though he had much, much in earthly wealth, set not his affections upon them, but upon heaven. And that's recorded for us in that famous chapter of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us that he, Abraham, looked for a city with foundations. whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for the city of Chicago. He wasn't looking for the city of Grand Rapids. He was looking for a city with foundations, real, everlasting, sure foundation. The city of God. Heaven. God built it. God made it. He looked for that throughout his earthly pilgrimage. And still more, as pilgrim, David also recognized that all that he had was given by God to him, and undeservedly so. That comes out of the second half of verse 14. Verse 14 began this way, "But who am I and what is my people?" Now notice, "that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Who am I that I should be able to give so freely to my God?" David says. That, of course, is a rhetorical question. The answer to which was this. And mind you, this is King David speaking. "I am nothing. I'm nothing. I'm undeserving of the great privileges afforded me. I'm undeserving of all that thou hast given me, all my possessions, all my health, all my strength, all my good name and reputation, all my gifts, all my talents, all my time, all my life, yea, everything. Even this, I am undeserving even of my ability, just that, my ability to return some of what thou hast given me to thee. Who am I? What is my people that we should be able?" Able. Even that, his ability. "And yes, I am also undeserving," says David, "of my actual giving, and giving so willingly and freely to thee, so that the people, through my act of giving, my act of generous giving, which thou hast worked in me, they themselves rejoice and give to thee." Freely too. Willingly too. Rejoicing in the act of giving as well. Who am I? I am but a pilgrim, undeserving of a mite of what thou hast given unto me. And thus, as we saw in the introduction to this sermon, David gave his all to God. As he had been given all his precious possessions by God, so also he freely gives them all to God. Rare it is for a man not to be stumbled by great earthly riches and possessions. It's rare. But not unheard. Remember Job, beloved? Chapter 1 of Job, what happened to Job at the start of that book? God was pleased to take away from him all his possessions. All! And in fact, all his children too. He lost all of his 10 children all at once. And what was Job's confession? "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that also your confession this morning? Can you say the same? Certainly David could, and in effect did, by all that he said here. This, beloved, is Pilgrim David's final thanksgiving. A most intense and beautiful one. Now, beholding that right now, before the face of God in His sanctuary, seeing the greatness of His thanksgiving, are you somewhat discouraged by the great gulf there is between the kind of thanksgiving that you are giving and the kind of magnitude too of the thanksgiving that David gave to God? Fact is, beloved, that David couldn't, and in fact didn't always, give thanks to God in such a wonderful way. Almost certainly so. For David did not always see himself for who he was, truly was. A pilgrim and a sinner, undeserving of all that he had. Now, it's hard to believe that David was in a spiritual state able to do that when, for example, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband. He hadn't confessed his sins, he hadn't come clean before his Lord. And he stayed in that miserable state for 9 months. Sometimes, as with David, it takes God to take something away from us, to loosen our grip on earthly things, to renew our vision and deepen our vision of Him. Sometimes it pleases God to take something away from us, to make us see and realize just who we really are, and how undeserving we are even of a sliver of the goodness we enjoy from Him, before we, like David, learn and make progress in our Christian lives with thanksgiving. Now, in His great wisdom and love, God not only took away from David that child of Bathsheba, He also put the sword right through his house. A painful sword, so that Absalom would try to usurp his throne and to kill him. Imagine son trying to kill the father. And Adonijah too challenged the right of Solomon to be his successor. That's painful. Very painful. For David. But you see, beloved, through it all, David learned. David grew spiritually. He grew to be an exemplary, amazingly exemplary, humble and holy servant of God. Now able to see himself truly for who he is in full color. And therefore give thanks to him the way he did. So, beloved, God loves you too. And He stands ready to mold and shape you and I, to mold and shape us in a similar way. That we might, using the language of Scripture in 1 Chronicles, thank and praise Him with perfect heart. We do give thanks to God, but oftentimes in fits and starts. And sometimes when our heart and affections are clouded up, like a cloudy day that we are seeing now, clouded up, our eye on vision, our earthly eyes fixed on some earthly thing, we're distracted. Then even though we are in the house of God physically, our heart couldn't be further from Him, even as we mouth the words of praise and thanks. In His great love for us, and by His amazing grace, as He did with David, He makes us see ourselves for who we really are. We are but pilgrims and undeserving of all that we've been given, even our ability to give Him thanks. And therefore also in that way cause us to see and to praise Him, God, for who He is. This is the second heavenly ingredient necessary for true thanksgiving that is set forth in our text, in particular in the verses 10 through 12. The first question in the first point of the sermon was, who am I? The second point, the second question in the second point of the sermon is this, who is God? Who is He? The text supplies us the answer. He is the great God of glory who cares for us. That comes out of the verses 10 through 12. First of all, He is great. Great! He is great because His greatness is celebrated and confessed all at once and directly by David under inspiration in verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. And how great is great? Listen to David in verse 11, the first half of it. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. He gets excited, doesn't he, when he tries to describe the greatness of his God? And now notice the reason for that. The second half of verse 11. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Think, beloved, of all that God owns. He owns everything. There isn't a rock or a pebble on this earth that doesn't scream out loud to God, I am thine. He owns all creation. He owns all creation because He created all creation. He owns His kingdom because He created His kingdom. And His kingdom is the center and crown jewel of all His creation. The precious kingdom. Kingdom of righteousness. Founded on our Savior. And His blood shed for us on the cross is the kingdom of righteousness. Oh, beloved, He owns everything. So that there is nothing that we can give to Him that doesn't already belong to Him. And besides, nothing that we can give to Him, He doesn't need anything. As the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 145, God's greatness is unsearchable beyond finding out, beyond description, beyond our puny mind. And therefore, He is exalted over all. He is in a league of His own. Way above all. being the unsearchably great God in all and every way. And therefore, He is glorious. Glorious. For the glory of God is the sum of all His great, great attributes contemplated together. It's much like this. Much like all the colors of a rainbow being put together. Children, you know what you get when you put all the colors of a rainbow together, don't you? The result of that is a pure, bright, dazzling, white light. A light of splendor and glory. So also when you put together all of the great, great attributes of God, His wisdom, His righteousness, His holiness, His grace, His love, His mercy, His everything, you put it all together and you contemplate that together, what you get is the glory, the indescribable glory of God. Now, some of those great attributes have already been set forth directly in verse 11, and they continue on in verse 12. Won't enumerate them. But let's not overlook the fact that in that wonderful name, the Lord, or Jehovah, are several more wonderful attributes of God. Attributes that set Him apart from us. He is the Jehovah. He is the great I Am who is independent and absolutely sovereign. No one made Him. Everything and everyone depends on Him. He is the sovereign I Am who is in total control of all things, including evil. He is the Jehovah, the great I Am, who was, who is, and who will always be. He is therefore eternal. We are not eternal. He is. He is the Jehovah, He is the great I Am, who is not I was, nor I am becoming, and therefore He is unchanging, immutable or unchanging. And notably, especially too, unchanging in His great love for us. As the prophet Malachi proclaims at the end of the Old Testament in chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now if you turn to the book of Malachi and read it for devotions today, you'll find the list of sins and the gross sins and the greatness of the sins enumerated of God's people enumerated in the first two chapters, so that the overwhelming feeling when you get after reading those two chapters is that, oh yes, God's people ought to be consumed. And then comes Malachi with this verse, I am the Jehovah in chapter 3, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consume. Why? Because I love you with an unchanging love. And so, as great and glorious as He is in all His attributes, He is third and finally the God who is abiding and faithful in His care for us. And that particularly comes out from the name used by David in reference to God in verse 10, Father. That's significant. It's rare, but it's found in several places. It's rare, though, that the Old Testament saints addresses God as Father. Verse 10, Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. He is Father of us for Christ's sake. For our adoption papers as His children have been signed and sealed by His precious blood. And what wonderful, tender, loving care we receive from Him who is our Father. This God, this Jehovah, is the great, God of glory. And the wonder of it all is that this great God of glory is our God. Your God and mine. David confesses that in verse 13. He is our God, so therefore he is a personal God to each and every one of his children. That stands to reason. When you consider that the name Lord, which is so rich in meaning, is also his covenant name. Jehovah is God's covenant name, and the covenant is all about friendship. As he came to Abraham in chapter 17 in the book of Genesis and promises friendship to him and his seed, so also he comes to us, believer, personally, as he did with Abraham, and promises friendship to us and to our seed. He's our friend all through life. Always our friend. Always there with us and for us. Oh, the wonder of this. How could this be? The only explanation for that is his sovereign good pleasure and love. His sovereign good pleasure, and especially his great love for us, displayed on the cross of Calvary. Oh, beloved, is this God, this great and glorious God, is he not also your God? And that's the reason why you are and I are here this morning, aren't we? We are here to worship him in awe and amazement. This great God of glory, who is our God, to offer him the praises due unto his name. Yes, twice every Lord's Day, but also today. It's fitting for us and good for us to be here to do this. We are here rejoicing that he is ours. And we are his. We're here to offer up our praises unto him in worship with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and with all our strength. And so, we're here too, thanking him. Thanking him for his abundant goodness, which we receive from him unceasingly all through our pilgrim life. In the midst of prosperity, but also in times of adversity. David did just that in verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. See it from David's viewpoint, aged David's viewpoint. With his life on earth now in full view, he's coming to the end of his pilgrimage. He sees his entire life, the joys and the sorrows. David offers a full, awed, final, beautiful thanksgiving to God for both the painful afflictions he received from God as well as the enjoyment of the things that he had. He gives thanks to God for his goodness in giving both sorrows and pains to him, as well as joy. The hills of life and the valleys of life, the twists and the turns. David said, I thank you, God, for your abundant goodness to me in both. Now it's implied here, but it comes out more clearly in a text such as 2 Samuel chapter 22, which also records some of the final sayings of King David, and this is his confession there. As for God, His way is perfect. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. That's David's confession. As for God, His way, His leading of David through life is perfect. I wouldn't have it any other way. He's good. He's perfect. So good He is to me. And so David thanked and praised God for His abundant goodness. Will we therefore not do the same? Will not David's great thanksgiving to God, which rippled through the people back then, will it not also spill over the pages of our text and come forth into our heart by the Holy Spirit? May that be so. May that be so now and throughout this entire day of a national holiday, and yea, indeed, all through our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word. An amazing word which David spoke under inspiration close to the end of his life. For our good, for our learning, for us to seek Thee more earnestly, and to be given grace which we implore of Thee to give to us, so that more and more we may be like David in his heart and attitude towards Thee, towards all that he had in life, that we, O Lord, might truly be servants who are faithful to Thee, and who are like lights in a dark, shining in a dark world, giving Thee the glory that Thou alone dost Thou deserve. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.